You turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 15. And it's nice to see you all. You just look lovely. After seeing our little congregations in Costa Rica, it's very nice to see such a lovely company of the Lord's people. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, please. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Verse 17, please. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and forever. Now we notice here that the Lord redeemed his people. He saved them. He led them forth and he brought them to the holy habitation, but it was preparatory. It was preparatory to their going in and possessing the land, the sanctuary being set up there in the land, possessing for the Lord and the Lord reigning. Now I want to think a little of that, of the preparatory work of the Lord in Joshua having in view the possession of the land. So the verses we're going to read for a moment now have to do with Joshua and his preparation, and you can bear that in mind as we read. Chapter 17, please, and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him. Verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Chapter 24, please. And verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister or his servant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. 18. Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 33, please. And verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 13, please. Verse 1, Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Verse 4. These were their names. Verse 8. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, which of course we know is condensed now to Joshua. Numbers chapter 32. Verse 11. Surely none of the men which came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this isn't going to be as long as it seems. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, as we have been saying, that we have here the Lord redeeming his people, we have them enjoying salvation, we have them brought to the Lord's habitation in the wilderness, the tabernacle, but we were noticing that this was preparatory. It had in view the possessing of the land. And we can thank God that many of us, we've trusted the Lord Jesus, we've known redemption, we've known we know salvation, and we have been gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to suggest to you that it is preparatory, that God has a purpose for us, and we can all recall Mervyn Paul's book, Training for Reigning. And I thank God for the assembly, and where we have that preparation in view of reigning with the Lord Jesus. But our training here is not only just for reigning, it's for possessing the land. And I want to suggest that in the possession of the land, we have in, in Canaan, we have the world as a sphere of spiritual conflict. And there is territory that is to be brought under divine sovereignty. And this is exactly what happens in the preaching of the gospel. When souls are saved, each person that trusts of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a divine possession. And that individual is to be brought under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. Christian homes, these are part of the earth that are brought under divine rulership, or are should be. And then when assemblies are planted for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is territory that is claimed for the Lord Jesus and to be brought in as a sanctuary and as a place where the Lord is absolutely sovereign. So I want to suggest that that is God's purpose for us. I want to notice a little concerning the heritage of Joshua. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, we find there that he was the firstborn son. And I would suggest that as a young man who was the firstborn son, that Joshua had a deep sense, a deep appreciation of the mercy of God in providing a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb, to save him from judgment. And of course, when it comes to the seeking the salvation of souls, we certainly need to have a deep appreciation of the cost of our salvation. It will help us in soul winning. Then I want you to notice in Acts chapter 17 that he learned as a young believer to move under and to appreciate the leadership of experienced men of God. Moses was an experienced man. We find later on in his life that Joshua was moving under the direct leadership of the Lord himself. But it's interesting to notice that Amalek came here, and Joshua did as Moses said unto him. So he came to appreciate the leadership of older men. That was part of the heritage. And I want to mention that to young people as well. Remember that we need to put a value upon the experience of elder brethren and those who are servants of the Lord, those who are older, and to remember to value their leadership and not just set it to one side. They have this, we are continually maturing in the things of God, and they, as they seek to help us day by day and week by week, they're doing so out of their experience and what they've learned in the school of God as well. So we should respect leadership. And then he learned that the flesh, Amalek, was to be in the place of death. We must learn that if we're ever going to be of any value for God as well. And then we noticed that he came to an appreciation of the tabernacle of the congregation, the congregation of the Lord's people outside the camp. I think any of you that have been saved for very long will see the appreciation of the assembly there. And as a young man, Moses moved out from the congregation, but Joshua, he departed not from the tabernacle. It was a sphere of learning. And I suppose, perhaps, I don't know what he was doing in the tabernacle. I'm sure he wasn't just polishing the furniture. But it may be that God had revealed part of the early book of the Bible, Genesis and other things, and that Joshua was there meditating upon the Word of God. And then I see that Joshua was faithful in a day of departure. When Moses went up into the mountain to receive the commandments, why, well, there was a total departure amongst the people of God. But Joshua went up with them, and it must have been a lonely vigil while Moses was up there in the mount for all that time. But you know, Joshua, in a day of universal departure, was maintained faithful to his God. And I want to suggest that what maintained him in fidelity in that lonely vigil was the fact that at any moment, you see, there was a man in the glory. That time was Moses. There was a man in the glory, and he was expecting him to appear at any moment, and it kept him faithful to his God. Then in Numbers 13, we see that Joshua advanced to leadership. He became a ruler amongst the people of God. But all this, I say, was preparatory to going in and to possessing the land. And then finally, we notice in Numbers 13 that his name was changed. It was Oshea, salvation, but then it was changed to Jehoshua, or Joshua, salvation or help of the Lord. So it was not merely the blessing, but it was relating to the blesser himself. He began to live his life in a direct relationship to the Lord himself, not merely blessings, but the Lord himself. Now this was the heritage of Joshua, and I want to suggest to you that the heritage of Joshua is our heritage in the assembly of God. You see, we have come in the assembly of God to a deep appreciation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lamb. And this is why we remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of every week. And we've learned the value of leadership. And we have learned the value of the outside place, separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We've learned the value of learning the Word of God in the house of God. And we've learned the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now just to pass on rather quickly, I want to suggest that we who have been so privileged, and we have been brought to share the very heritage of Joshua, God's purpose is that we should be using it now in the salvation of souls and of seeing others gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as I think of the purpose that God had for Joshua there, he had that purpose for others too, and yet there was only two of them entered into the purpose of God for their lives at that time. That was a sad thing. And so we can know a great deal. And in the assembly of God, thank God that we do know a great deal. But that the purpose of God is that we should be putting us into practice and we should be putting it into practice in a practical way, and we should be seeing souls saved, and the enormous, vast amount of teaching and knowledge there is in the assembly of God, why we should be seeing many souls gathered out unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The practical expression, then, of what God has given to us. Now we wish to pass now from that and to consider a little, for a few moments, of the work in Costa Rica. And as you know, I'm from these parts, and so you've heard about Costa Rica a good many times, so I'm not going to go over in detail the work there. But just for the sake of those who haven't heard very much of Costa Rica, just one or two details. Costa Rica is down in the tropics, straight away down south. It would have Nicaragua on the north, which is quite prominent in the news, and then Panama in the south. It is the second smallest, of the Central American countries, and as far as the work is concerned, well, there's 2.5 million people there, and considering certain factors that affect the work there in Costa Rica, it is the second most Catholic country in the entire Western Hemisphere. The Vatican claims there in Costa Rica 95.8% faithful Roman Catholics. They are very, very Catholic, and they are devout Catholics. They're not really fanatical, but they are devout Catholics. The second feature that very much affects the work is that we have the second highest illegitimate birth rate in the whole world, only passed by 1% recently by Cuba. 55% of the babies born in Costa Rica are born to unmarried mothers. 55%. 20% of all the new mothers in Costa Rica are 14 years of age or under. So that gives you a little idea of the immorality with which we're faced in Costa Rica. Now, Costa Rica, we arrived there in 1973, March of 1973, as the first and only assembly missionaries, which we were for about 5 years, till we were joined later by the Booths and the Presleys, and the Booths are our only fellow laborers there at the present time, as far as the full-time foreign laborers are concerned, and there are no native workers as yet. And so this is why we are very much concerned that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest field. There's still an open door in Costa Rica, and the need is great, but the field is hard. And the field is very hard. It requires a lot of plowing and a lot of sowing, and not too much to encourage. But as to the recent news in Costa Rica, some of you will have heard already, but about 4 months ago, we had the joy of seeing the fifth assembly formed in Costa Rica. And this was a joy to us to realize that in the 14 years since we have been, that God, we can't claim any great things, and the assemblies are not large, but we thank God that God is still working. This assembly was a hive off of the assembly in Ciudad Colón, where we make our home. And so we were happy to think that another testimony has been raised there to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would value prayer for this new assembly at the to the south of San Jose, the capital, and San Juan de Dios de Desamparados, and we would value prayer for the assembly in Ciudad Colón still, which is the more energetic brethren have moved out into the new work, and so it is the quieter brethren that we're left with in Ciudad Colón. And the assembly that has moved out represents approximately one-third of the Ciudad Colón assembly. So there's still about two-thirds of the assembly in the remaining assembly in Ciudad Colón. And we value prayer for, and as I say, most of them are quite quieter brethren. And I wish to tell you a little bit about some of these quieter brethren in Ciudad Colón. And mostly, not this first part, but the mostly concerning the recent work in the last year and a half or 2 years. Just for your encouragement, I want to tell you a moment about Leonor and Miguel. Leonor was her parents are JWs. She was raised in a JW home. And sometimes we think some of these situations are desperate, nothing's too hard for the Lord. And Leonor, she married a Roman Catholic man, Miguel, and she came to live in Desamparados in the southern part of San Jose. And they moved within about 50 feet of one of the brethren and sisters in the Ciudad Colón assembly. And so they spoke to them about the gospel, invited them out. They started attending the meetings, and Leonor professed to be saved. And her husband came along for quite a number of years. He was very sincere and very interested, but he actually professed to be saved 7 times. We never did figure he even had it once, but there came the moment when he finally found out that he was lost. And of course, when he found out it was lost, well, it wasn't too long since he found out he was saved. Now, Miguel is a very sincere and stable brother. We're very happy to have them both in the assembly, and Miguel is now beginning to take part, especially, as I say, he's one of the quieter ones. But since the other assembly has hived off, why, he's beginning to take part. He's taking part regularly in worship, and he's taking part in the gospel, and doing so very acceptably. And so we would value the prayers of God's people for the raising up of gift, and for the establishment of these brethren in the Ciudad Colón Assembly, especially. Another one of our quieter brethren is William. And I was glad as we were hearing this afternoon about those that were conversing the Word of God. And because he's that type of a person, and he's oftentimes discouraged because he doesn't have great platform gift. But I know I'd like to have a little more of William's gift. He has a gift of speaking to people, conversing the gospel. That's his gift. And he's contacted many people, and he has a knack of contact, speaking to people and bringing them along under the sound of the gospel. Well, now, I'll just mention one or two of these. One of the sisters in the assembly, her name is Angela. She's from Nicaragua. She was forced to flee Nicaragua from the communists, and because she worked for very well-known people in Nicaragua, the head of the press there, known as Los Chamorro, and they were assassinated, and when they were assassinated, she had to flee for her life. Well, she got more than fleeing for her life when she got to Costa Rica, because she got eternal life. And she came, she had to leave 2 children, she's a single girl, she had to leave 2 children behind in Nicaragua when she fled, and she came over into into Costa Rica and asked for asylum, and I better watch my watch here. And she started to work in a furniture factory in the not too far away from us. And one of the brethren in the assembly, this William that I've been speaking about, a very quiet brother, but he's always speaking the gospel. And he spoke to Angela and got her coming out to the gospel meetings, and we began to have meetings in the area too. Another one of his companions, Hernan, he was a professional boxer in Costa Rica, but he'd retired from that because he got beat up. But we began to have meetings in Sally Trowell, where he made his home. And Hernan, the professional boxer, he professed to be saved. Angela heard the gospel. We began to have cottage meetings in the home, in their home. Their mother professed to be saved, or his mother professed to be saved. A number of the sisters professed to be saved. And finally, Angela professed to be saved as well. And I want to mention that in Costa Rica, which is a very, very hard country for the most part, it's almost impossible to get people to get in under the sound of the gospel. Maybe you've heard that story around Vancouver and the areas in Canada as well. And it is hard to get them in. But you know, we can go around in Ciudad Colón and we can have a series of gospel meetings and visit and invite the people in, and they're very friendly and they receive the invitation. They tell us they'll come, and if we're very fortunate, we'll get one Pentecostal and one drunk. And that is about all we'll see in. So when you can't get them out to the gospel meeting, well, you've got to take the gospel to them. And so that's why we have continuously cottage meetings. And they're not very well attended because Costa Ricans are very friendly people, but they don't get along with one another very well. And so they only have their own family and one friend that'll come along to the cottage meetings. So generally speaking, we have the normal meetings relative to the assembly, and we try to have at least 3 cottage meetings every week in various areas. And this way we're able to see the barriers broken down, and they begin to lose their fear and to accept what the Word of God says, and finally we can get them out perhaps to hear the gospel. Well, so Angela professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another interesting case that I would mention for prayer is that, as I say, Angela was a Nicaraguan girl, and there was another Nicaraguan refugee, Maria. She was with the Edén Pastora guerrilla forces in southern Nicaragua trying to overthrow the communist government. And while she was only 15 years of age, but while she was there fighting with the guerrilla forces out in the jungles, she got pregnant and she had to leave the jungle fighting and to come into Costa Rica to have her baby. Well, she had the baby, and a very little malnourished thing it was too. It was months and months in the hospital fighting for its life. But anyway, she came out into Costa Rica, and she met with Angela. Being a Nicaraguan, they managed to get into contact with one another, and Angela has a heart of gold, and she offered to take her into her home along with her baby. And so, of course, that meant cottage meetings again in Angela's home. And Maria began to start coming out to the gospel meetings as well. And even though she was coming, we wanted the extra cottage meeting at least so she'd hear the gospel twice a week. And Maria, she professed to have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now, unfortunately, many of the Costa Rican people are very, very friendly, but they're very, very jealous, very envious of one another. And the result was that there was a certain spirit of envy came in, and they weaned Maria away from the contact in the Ciudad Colón Assembly, where she was baptized, and they turned her against Angela, who had sustained her and kept her and been the means of bringing the gospel before. And after they got her away from her, they finally dumped her, and she ended up being stumbled back into the world again. I had a call from her just about a week and a half before we came north, and she says, "I want to talk to you again." She says, "I know I'm saved," and she says, I've got away from the Lord, because she didn't have a friend once they dumped her out there, and she says, "I want to have a talk with you, and we hope to see her again when we get back to Costa Rica, and I do want you to pray for her." Her conversion was remarkable. She went on well for a time and stumbled by unfortunate use of the tongue by Christians. How careful we need to be. Do pray for Maria's restoration. I want to measure our brother and sister in the assembly now, Isidro and Gladys. And this, the wife, Gladys, she is a sister of this quiet young brother, William. Mm-hmm. And he was concerned about seeing his sister saved. Now, they were very, very Catholic. So he asked us if we wouldn't go along to their home for cottage meetings Well, we were just delighted to go along to the home for cottage meetings. For the first little while, we used the Catholic Bible, as we nearly always do when we start in with meetings in Catholic homes in Costa Rica, because they don't want to accept the Bible that we use. So what we do is generally take along our own Bible, and we take along about three different Catholic translations. And we sit them down, for example, to read John 3:16. And of course, we read it in our Bible, and read it in about three Catholic Bibles, and we compare the translations, and of course it gets the Gospel over too. And then it's not long before they begin to see that they can accept the teaching of the Bible as we have it, and we're able to operate a little more freely with our own Bible that we use in the assembly. Well, Isidro was the chief drug pusher in Ciudad Colón city. And when we started having meetings there, he had hair down to the lower part of his shoulders. And he was a man that I can remember when we met with some of the others. It was not only in Ciudad Colón, but in the worst areas of Costa Rica, in Tavas and Atillo and Alajuelita. Some of the people that knew him, they said, they were absolutely surprised when they would find he was coming out to the assembly, to the assembly meetings. They said, "What, him? He's the daddy of us all. He was the one that had involved so many others in selling drugs as well." Well, anyway, we had meetings for a weekly cottage meeting in his home for, I suppose, almost a year and a quarter. And Isidro had spent quite a lot as a drug pusher. The police were always after him, and he spent a lot of time in jail. And so we put up our chart up in the, which is a combination of eternity to eternity and the two roads chart, and we put it up on the wall there. And in the, for example, in Luke chapter 16 in the Spanish Bible, it says, "And in hell," it doesn't say in hell, it says in Hades, "he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." And we seek to explain to them that Hades is the prison house of God. And it is there that the souls that die in their sins are kept until the day of judgment to be punished. Well, he learned that it was God's jail. And, you know, this had a real effect upon him. He knew what jail was all about. He'd spent a lot of time in jail. And he recalled that, why, he says, the jail was certainly an awful place to be. But he says, I knew I was going to get out of that jail one day, and he did get out of the jail. But he thought of God's jail and of eternal imprisonment and eternal punishment, and this was what spoke to him. And Isidro, one night after the gospel meeting, he went and got on his bicycle, and he rode away out in the field behind the cemetery, climbed through the fence, off where with the cows were in the pasture, and he raised his heart to God and acknowledged his sin and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. My, it's touching to hear him pray in the assembly today as in a very simple way. He thanks God for his well-beloved son, and touching to us to hear him pray for others who are in the jails in Costa Rica, and he frequently visits the jails and distributes tracts there and tries to see some of his former buddies, if some we can see them saved, and when they get out of jail, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. His wife Gladys was a very Catholic girl, and well, her cousin was speaking to her one day, and as she knew we were having gospel meetings in the home, and she was criticizing her for changing her religion. Why, she says, where did you, because the only religion in the world is the Catholic religion. That's the religion that God gave us. Well, she said, where did you read that in the Bible? God never gave us a religion. What he gave us was a Savior. And that was a rejoicing to our heart to realize that she was reading the Bible and that she realized her need of a Savior. Well, we continued on for months before Gladys finally acknowledged that she had received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. But she's a bright, bright, happy girl today. We had the joy of baptizing her recently, and just about 3 weeks or so ago she took her place in the Assembly of God in Ciudad Colón. I've only got about 2 minutes, so I'm going to mention one other, Oscar, which was another brother of William's, and he began to be interested in the gospel, and he's a young married fella. He was having financial problems when he became interested in the gospel, and he had to get out of their little home. The father said they could come and live with them. But when the father found out that he was interested in the gospel and coming along to the gospel meetings, he said, "I don't want any evangelical in my home." And he had to get out of the house that day, and his father refused to give him a lodging place, and his wife, and furthermore, his wife, under the influence of his parents, threatened to leave him. He came to the gate of our where we live, and the tears were rolling down his face. He was brokenhearted that even his own father had rejected him because of his interest in the gospel. And you know, he said to us, he says, "I don't care whether my wife leaves us and I never find a place to live and my father rejects me." He says, "Come what may," he says, "I want to get saved." And it's little wonder that a person with that attitude of heart does find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he counted the cost that his soul should be lost. And a number of weeks later, as he was sitting in the front room when we had the chart up again, and bringing the gospel before him, we could see that he was under conviction. So I got out of there and up into the bedroom to pray. And when I came back, I asked that we read John 3 and 18 together, and I asked him where he stood. He says, "I know I'm saved." I know I'm not condemned. I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So Oscar is likewise in the assembly today. Do pray for his wife, Martha. I should mention as to recent developments that in Gracia, the assembly there now has a new gospel hall, very commodious, very lovely, and not luxurious at all, but it is very commodious for the assembly, and they're moving the portable hall in which the assembly has met for a number of years. They're moving now that to San Ramon for the benefit of the work there. We trust that it'll be a boost to the work in San Ramon because they have been meeting in a garage and inviting the people to come along to hear the gospel in a garage. And that's difficult. And so with the portable hall now, we trust that it'll result in the furtherance of the work in that area as well. And so we do value your prayers for Costa Rica. The Nicaraguan situation is not affecting us. The door is still open, and we pray that the Lord will keep the door open and continue to bless the work in Costa Rica. Pray for the five assemblies there, and pray that the Lord will raise up harvest workers to send them forth into the harvest field.